Brother Cruz estimated that I had grown some since Sunday. All right. I want you to open your Bible to the book of John. Little Bible study tonight, just a familiar story. I'm going to leave the bad news of the world alone tonight. There's always some more coming, so you can't hardly keep up with it. I do feel for over 200 people on an airplane just blow up in midair, like the Russian airliner over there in Egypt, if you've seen the news. Well, I tell you what, somebody says, what's a good example of faith? It's when you get on one of them things. That's a good example of it. You don't know. You say, well, I'm trusting the pilot. No, you're trusting a lot more than that. Amen. Especially in this days of terrorism. You're trusting God for sure. Amen. That's the big thing. But what a different world it is. Amen. Go to John chapter 11 with me. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'm not going to so much talk or tell stories about miracles. I want to talk to you in general on this thought. Just answer some questions as the reason for them. And we're going to take the big miracle that took place in John chapter 11. Now, a lot of verses. I'd like to talk through all the verses if I can. But we'll see. We'll have to move through it pretty quick if you open your Bible and keep it open to John 11. Of course, we're talking about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. A lot of abuse goes on in the name of miracles, especially today, and especially when all the pictures and TV and the internet and all that business, and I hate to say it, a lot of it is fake, a lot of it is crooked, but there is such a thing as real miracles, and real miracles are still happen today. They don't happen as much as a lot of folks claim they do, but they do happen, and a lot of abuse of it, no doubt about it. Even the friends of the Bible sometimes abuse the Bible without knowing it or without thinking about it. We all have to be careful that we don't get addicted, as it were, to I don't like to use the miracles on that, but on something supernatural, that we just get hooked on it. That, listen, God's plan is to live by faith, be saved by faith, live by faith, by believing His word. And there's a lot of the best Christians in the world that lived in this world that never really saw maybe a bona fide miracle happen in their lifetime, other than the fact that they got saved. That's always the biggest miracle. So if you get to the place you think you can't go on without God just always giving you a miracle, then you're not living so much by faith as you are by sight. Amen. And we got to be careful with that business. The devil will certainly get us sidetracked with it if we're not careful. I want to look at this portion of Scripture concerning Lazarus a little bit, and we're just going to point out a few things and maybe see some truths from the biggest miracle that we would, as humans, we'd say raising the dead is about the biggest miracle, and that's what happened to Lazarus here. So it says in chapter 11, verse 1, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, in the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now here in verse 4, we see this miracle, and Jesus knows what he's going to do ahead of time. It looks like he's dragging around. He waits 2 days, but he's got a plan that he's following. If he'd have got over there probably even on the second day and raised Lazarus, a lot of folks would have said he wasn't dead to start with. But after 4 days, when the body would be, as the scripture says, stinketh, corruption is set in, by that time, nobody could say he was just in a swoon, and Jesus went there and slapped his face and woke him up. No. But we see here in verse 4, Jesus is already talking about it's going to be for the glory of God. Now, it almost sounds like a contradiction when he says this sickness is not unto death. Later on, we're going to see where he plainly tells the disciples that he was dead. And so no doubt about it that he was. But it's going to be for God's glory. Now, he knew ahead, of course, he was God. I sometimes have heard preachers, and you might disagree with me on this, they'll say, and there's a scripture you can probably take this from, but how that Jesus grew in knowledge, well, perhaps he did, but to look on the God side, he always had all knowledge. And he was God incarnate in the flesh. That he subjected himself to hunger and thirst and need of sleep and all those things, he willingly did that because he was taking our part as a man, no doubt about it. But I never, ever like to hear where somebody thinks he just wasn't God all the time. He was God all the time. He was God incarnate in the flesh, as the scripture teaches us. So when he first heard, he kind of seems to hold back here. Let's read a little bit further. And he said, this is going to be for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Of course, that's what happened. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister several times here in the portion. It says, the sisters knew that he loved them. They said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, up in verse 3. So no doubt about he cared. No doubt about he loved Lazarus. And so, verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, normally today with our love folks, as soon as we hear they're sick, they're in trouble, they're in need, they've had an accident, we get to them as quick as we can. But Jesus didn't. He still was 2 days here before he starts out. And both 2 days, then verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, he'd been there recently, and they wanted to kill him. So we read that in the context. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You're going back to that place? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. I mentioned Sunday that Jesus referred to the time that we live in today, as even the church age, as being the nighttime. And look at all the evil done in the night, as we said Sunday. We are in the nighttime. Now, we've joked around here on staff through the years that we work half days. And Jesus said very plainly here, there's 12 hours in the day. And in the night, I feel like we at least going to work a half a day. It's 12 hours, amen. I mean, isn't that right, arithmetic? Well, anyway, some of you don't agree with that too much. You smell a trap, don't you? Amen. Anyway, verse 10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things, said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He's talking to his disciples now. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, we learn a truth here. Death for the Christian is sleep. It's different. And it's spoken of as sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But now he said up here in verse 4, this is something that's happened that's not unto death. Now, two different meanings on the word death here in the sense. It's not permanent, is what he's saying up here in verse 4. It's not a permanent condition. Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he was just, well, rest. And then he says, well, Lazarus is dead. Dead in the sense that this world knows death. Dead in the sense of no breath, no life, no movement, no pulse, and so forth. And he says, and I am glad, now this is an unusual statement, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why would you say that? I'm glad my friend I love died before I could get to his bedside. That wouldn't sound right. But he said, I'm glad for why? For your sakes, because something was fixing to happen. They were all going to witness, and Jesus knew it. So he said, for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. You say the disciples, were not they already believers? Yes, like most of us, they were. But did you ever read the Bible and catch yourself in unbelief? If you watch yourself real close every now and then, you'll realize, I don't quite believe that. You say, I would never say that. No, you wouldn't. You say, well, how do you know I feel it? Because you only act on what you believe. If you don't believe it, you won't act on it. Now, I'd run down a whole grocery list of things you say you believe, but you don't act on them. I believe in tithing for the other guy. I believe in soul winning for the other guy to do it. I believe in being faithful every time the doors is open for the other guy. Truth of the matter is, we say we believe a lot of things that we don't practice. Denies that we really believe things we say we do sometimes. So it's that type of thing. Now Jesus is saying, you're going to believe in a little deeper way. You're going to believe much more. You're going to believe more than you do now after you see what's going to take place. So he said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which was like most of us. Thomas and Peter, very human. Thomas, which he called Didymus, said unto his disciples, let us also go that we may, what? Die with him. Well, now that was an enthusiastic church member, wasn't it? All right, if you got to go on visitation, we'll go. We'll just all die together. Amen. Thomas wasn't that different. Going to go back to Judea where they stoned you, got out by the skin of your teeth, and now you're going to turn around and go back? Well, we love you enough, we'll go die with you. Now, he was just pessimism personified. Amen? That's what Thomas was here. And verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, any medical examiner can tell you that it's not a pleasant thing when somebody's been in the grave 4 days and they're not embalmed. And if you've never had the experience of smelling a human body decaying, I hope you never do have it. I've had it one time real big, and that was enough to last me for a lifetime. And most of us would say that. It is a terrible thing. For him to already be there 4 days, and the weather over there not much different than what we have here, and it's conducive to corruption of a body in a hurry. So he's been there 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 miles as we'd measure it today. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, a lot of foreign cultures, including the Jews, and many others, funerals are big deals in a lot of different ways. Most of you know that still practice in a lot of places today, they have professional mourners. And a lot of funerals, I mean, we have a funeral around here, we got an expense of the casket and the ground and the papers and all of that stuff, death certificate, all that stuff. You got all of that to take place in a funeral, but there they also had to hire mourners. Now, that's kind of foreign to us. You still see it today in a lot of places. I remember when the Chinese ruler over there, North Korean ruler died. Did you see any of that on TV? I mean, lying the streets and just going into desperation, mourning and crying. And everybody said, oh, how they loved him. Most of them hated his guts. But they made money off his funeral. Two things they were doing. One is saving their own neck and pretending they loved him. And two, somebody paid them to perform in front of the cameras, professional mourners. Now, a lot of places had that, and actually the Jews here, they got a death, they come in, and perhaps a lot of it was genuine mourning, but a lot of it was what we call crocodile tears. It was faked. And carrying on. A lot of that was going on, no doubt about it. And the Jews come to comfort Martha and Mary concerning their brother. Probably many of them genuinely did. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Now, in a number of these verses here, I'll get to it in a minute, we'll see a wonderful picture of the rapture. Here's a little bit of a picture right here. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. You and I that are saved are not going to wait until he lands on earth. We're going to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. Say we'll be caught up in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, that we'll meet him in the air. Great thing is he'll bring back the souls of our loved ones with him, and it'll just be a wonderful time. So Martha goes out to meet him when she hears he's coming. And the same pictures in the marriage wedding of the Jew and so forth, going out to meet the Lord. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now she's making a statement, probably might have been true, but he wasn't there, and his plan was not to be there. And so this is what she was thinking. Now I like what she says in verse 22, but I know that even now. Do you have the faith to say, Lord, nothing impossible with you, even now? I remember one time, and this, I'm not trying to describe this as a miracle to you, it was a miracle to me. I remember one time before I was ever in the ministry, I'd taken a state test, and three phases of it. The first phase I had passed a few months before. I had studied, I'd stayed up late, I'd done every trick. I'd done some stupid tricks. College students, don't try this if somebody tells you to do it. I was told if you want to memorize all this stuff, get you a tape recorder and put that thing on in the room, and you're listening to all this so-called material, garbage, about all these biological and study of entomology and insects and all that stuff bore you to death. But they said, get a tape recorder and listen to it and go to sleep listening to it and let it play all night. I did. It didn't work. I woke up the next morning as dumb as I went to sleep. I tried anything. I finally passed that state test and passed it by the grace of God with, well, real high score. But a second phase was coming. And I didn't have time to study for it like that. I just did not. I done what I could, and finally the day slipped up on me, and I had to go take the test, 4-hour test. And I went and took it. By the time I got through that test, I'd made up my mind, I flunked it. You know how you have that feeling? I was pretty sure I flunked that. I was very sure. Well, sure enough, within about 2 weeks, I got a notice from the state, a little old postcard. Sorry, but you failed, you know. But they had a line on the bottom said something like this. If you'd like to review, make an appointment to review your test, sign here and mail it back in. So I did. I decided I ought to review it. Just see how dumb I really was. So the time come that I had an appointment. And of all things, bureaucrats hardly ever work on Sunday afternoon. But they did. So I drove to Orlando after church on Sunday morning and met with them in a hotel room. But in the meantime, on Saturday night, before Sunday morning arrived, I was saying my final prayers. And I apologized to the Lord for not studying harder and the fact I had flunked it. But it was big on my mind, and it meant a lot to me at that time in the business I was in. And while I was praying, these words right here that I'm looking at in verse 22, I said this, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee." And I don't know why that come to me, but it did. I said, "Lord, I know you got all power. Even though I flunked that thing, you could reverse it." That sounds like a dumb thing to say to the Lord after you've blown it. But I said it. I remember very well that night praying and getting up the next day, going to church. Wife and I drove up to Orlando quickly after church, and dropped her by her sister's house then, and I went on and met at the hotel, and I went in there, and they pulled up my test that I had taken. And in those days, not so much the computer age, of course, they had that thing that with the punch holes in it. It was a big old sheet, and they put the punch holes over it and grade it fast that way. I don't know. Anyway, they did that. The guy asked me there, he said, "Now, where do you think you went wrong?" I said, "I want you to show me." I think I went wrong in a lot of places. And so he put that thing over there, and he looked at it, and then he shuffled it around, and he looked at it again. And he done it again. He looked at it again. He looked up at me like that a couple of times like that. He said, "I'm sorry, son, but this is one of the best scores I've ever seen." And they reversed it, man. I walked out of there with a high grade. Now, I thought I had flunked it. I still believe I did. Now, that's my little miracle. It wouldn't mean nothing to you. Boy, it meant something to me. He said, "The only thing I can say is when they graded this, they didn't have this thing lined up right." He said, "That's one of the highest scores I've seen. It was up in the high 90s. I want to tell you something. Now, that's just a little story. I told myself tonight I wasn't going to tell no stories, but that's mine. You can tell me yours in private, and if it's real long, write me a letter. All right. Anyway, all joking aside, I like what reminded me of that so much, but I know that even now, even he's been dead 4 days, Lord, but if you reverse it, you can. You got all power. Now, can you really believe that about God? Can you really? Well, I can. I wish I could believe him every time. I found some times when I'd have to admit probably I didn't believe that he could do it, but he can. So he says, even now, whatsoever, that's a big word, whatsoever, it's very inclusive, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She gives the right question. I mean, the right answer to the question. I want to get you to see, when you're reading the Bible and you know a lot of the Bible doctrines, you'll see them crop up within the text, sometimes just within a word or two words, which tells you, somebody wrote the book that knew the end from the beginning and had the whole picture in mind. And you see that right here, for instance. Here you have the teaching of what we call the rapture in these two verses. And you're in a gospel book now, book of John, and yet here you have the same picture that Paul gives when he writes the church at Thessalonica concerning the rapture. Same order, Exactly. Watch it with me here just a little bit now. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus was doing this miracle. He was teaching these sisters. He was teaching all the Jews. When he says, I am, he's saying, I'm God. When Moses stood before the burning bush and said, who shall I say sent me? You want me to go to Pharaoh? Who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord Jehovah said, I am that I am. And what you got here is Jesus said, I am that I am. Man, I'm the one. I'm God. And with God, as God, I have all power. And so he's identifying as the great I am right here. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right? At the resurrection, those that are dead and buried are going to come out alive. Now, a little more than that, it goes on, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me. So you get the picture. You got some that have believed in the Lord, their bodies have been buried. My mom and dad, two blocks from here, they believed in the Lord. Their bodies are over there in the ground. If you dug up, you'd find some bones there tonight. Souls have been with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the resurrection, they're going to come out into a changed, glorified body. But if the Lord allows you and I that are saved and believers, we may skip that trip to the ground. And that's what this next verse says. Whosoever liveth, I'm alive right now, you're alive right now in the flesh. Whosoever liveth, and we believeth in me, I do, you do, shall never die. What does that mean? Never have to need a casket. Amen. Or an embalming. Amen. Or a funeral service. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, Paul said, at the last trump, gone. Skip the funeral home, skip the grave. So he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then she gives the great confession. Yes, she believes he's the Son of God that should come into the world. Now, the Jews of this day, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but the majority of Orthodox Judaism believed in a resurrection. But what did they believe in? They believed in a resurrection of the dead. Of the dead. He is teaching the sisters here about a resurrection from the dead. That's two different ideas. I'll prove it with the scripture. If you go with me to Mark chapter 9. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. I believe that's where I want to go. And pick it up in verse 9 of Mark chapter 9. The setting here has been the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went up on the mount with Jesus. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were transfigured. Do you remember the story? That's the context. Now it says in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till, it's okay to tell it afterwards, but not till the Son of Man was risen. Now watch the next statement. One word, from, F-R-O-M. The difference in being raised from the dead and the resurrection of the dead. The Jews didn't understand that. They didn't have the teachings of Paul and didn't even have the book of John to read at this time. They believed in a resurrection of the dead. They believed in a general resurrection with all the dead coming out. But wait a minute. When the rapture takes place, there's going to be folks come from the dead, but not all the dead. There's going to still be dead left. And we're going to be caught from the dead. And so here in the book of John, chapter 11, this verse, you got a rapture teaching that lines up in order with what Paul taught about the rapture. I'll show you another place in case you think that from is placed in there by accident. It's not. Go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4, and we'll find the same teaching again. So the rapture is going to snatch people, gather people together from the dead. Acts chapter 4, use your Bible with me, don't get lazy on me here. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 2. Sadducees came on them, preaching and teaching now. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. Watch the word so careful now. Preach through Jesus the resurrection, not of the dead, but from the dead. Do you see that? F-R-O-M. Do you understand? There is going to be a resurrection of all the dead, but there's going to be a group snatched from the dead. That leaves a whole pile of dead left. But you and I that are saved, my parents over there would be snatched from the dead. Everybody in that cemetery was not saved, I guarantee you. So if the rapture takes place tonight, mom and dad's coming up from the dead, and they're going to leave a pile of dead still behind. That will one day come up in a resurrection for judgment and so forth. Don't want to get off into that. But Jesus is teaching Mary and Martha something. Now, what did he say about this? He told them all it was going to be for God's glory. So time has run out on me, but as he raised Lazarus from the dead, what a testimony, what a witness, and how long it kept on lasting. If you went to chapter 12, just because I'm out of time, go to chapter 12 of John, drop all the way down to verse 10, 11, 12. And it says in verse 10 of John 12, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Who's this Lazarus? The one that was raised after 4 days. This religious crowd, he's doing them too much harm. Here's a guy walking around that's supposed to be dead. Here's a guy walking around, it's a big signboard for the power of Jesus and who Jesus was. And they wanted to not only kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus to stop the testimony. Isn't that amazing? And boy, when you cross somebody's tradition and you cross somebody's religion, you might be in danger. And that's the case right here. I ran out of time on this except to say this miracle shows there was a purpose in it to glorify God, to be a long-range purpose. While we do live by faith, God does these things sometimes, and I can't turn him on and off. He does it on his own will. I can't make a sideshow out of it for my own ego or glory, like you see too many fellows trying to do. But the sad truth is that you cross them on this thing, and some of them just amazing with their ceremonies and so forth, but judge a miracle as by whether or not God is going to get the glory out of it, right, or whether or not some man is building his own image and name and ego, reputation, so to speak. I can't take the time to tell you, but Jesus was never fooled by the crowd that followed him. He told them over in John chapter 6, which I won't go to. He told them, you don't only follow me for the miracles, but you follow me for the bread and fish, the loaves and fishes. Still got that crowd today. Still got that crowd today. What can I get out of it instead of how can I bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus?